David is about to slay Goliath. I mentioned that about him being a youth. He was not old enough to go to war. And in the Old Testament law, you had to be 20 years of age to go to war. I don't know if he was 14, 16, or 19, but he wasn't 20. And you know what? All of those end in teens, so he was a teenager. He was a young person. And yet the Bible gives us this. I think it's an encouragement to young people, encouragement to parents. I was in a question and answer session with a whole group of youth pastors one time, and I was speaking to them, and one of them said, "What's the biggest mistake we make with teenagers?" And I didn't even hesitate. I said, "The biggest mistake we make with teenagers is underestimating them. You set the bar low, you know what? That's what they'll go for. And if you set the bar high, you know what? That's what they'll go for." Well, not all of them. Well, maybe not all of them, but a lot of them. And too many times we just set the bar low, our low expectations. But I found out this through the years. If you'll walk into a room and you'll challenge a group of teenagers to do something above and beyond extraordinary, there's some little switch inside of them that flips on. And with a little guidance and with some encouragement, set them up to succeed. Don't set them up to fail. Set them up to succeed. But you know what? Unleash that youthful energy, and I'm going to tell you something. They can accomplish great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they experience that in their youth, then I'll tell you what, God puts something inside of them that they can't get away from. I've had young people be used of the Lord, and I've said to them oftentimes afterwards, "Hey, you got run tonight." They say, "Run? Yep, you got run tonight." Because you know what you just experienced? What it's like to be used of God. It'll run you for the world. It'll run you for the world. And so if they experience that in their youth and they taste that in their youth and they get a vision of that in their youth, then you know what? It puts something in their hearts. Let's talk down through this story. 1 Samuel 17, and we'll just kind of, you know, the story of David and Goliath. I'm going to have you go to certain verses and we'll point out certain things. Verse number 13. The Bible says, "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab the first, and next unto him Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul." I couldn't help but think about David watching these three older brothers, okay? Now, David's not old enough to go, but he's watching all of his older brothers. He's watching them prepare their armor. He's watching them sharpen their swords. He's watching them get ready to walk out the door. And you don't think that boy wasn't sitting there walking around, helping with this, helping with that. And then he went out and did what his dad told him to do. You go watch the sheep. But I want to talk to you first about the idea of youthful dreams. Youthful dreams. He may have been out there watching the sheep, but I couldn't help but think that when he got up there and got them to where they used to be, wherever they were, that he didn't maybe pick up a stick and pretend it was a sword and imagine himself fighting the Philistines, you know. And you know what? Thank God for youthful dreams. You know, one of the things that I'm a little worried about, and I've said it several times when I've had a chance during this time in 2020, and I've had a chance to speak to young people, I've told them, listen, don't buy into this new America. Don't buy into this new norm. Don't let what's happened in America be a dream killer in your life. "Well, preacher, you know what? This has happened now. We can't do this. We can't do that. We can't do this." And people are already starting to limit their dreams and limit a vision as far as what they can accomplish for God. Let me tell you something. Folks, we've had things like this throughout the history of the world come and go. But you know what? It's not diminished the power of God. And it does. And I don't want people to stop dreaming. Went down and spoke at Faith's graduation, Faith Riser, and her, and what's the little girl graduated with her? What's her name? Charity. Yeah, Faith, Charity, and then we told them we're graduating Faith, we're graduating Charity, and you might recognize this, that there's no hope. No hope. And so we had a little fun with that. But you know, I told them, I said, I just got to ask you two one question. Who in their right mind would choose 2020 to graduate? What is wrong with you, you know? And I told them I was kidding. I said, we're going to have you, I'm going to speak, and then I'm going to sit down. You're going to come up here, and you're going to receive your diploma, and then you're going to walk out that door, and we have cement bunkers into the ground, and you're going to go into them, and that's where you get to live the rest of your life. No, no. I don't want people to get that mentality. You know, I don't want missionaries to stop dreaming of going to a foreign field. I don't want young people growing up to lose a dream of a church plant just because circumstances are changed or this has happened or that's happened. Folks, listen, if we stop dreaming, then you know what? We're going to stop accomplishing. And I want to say that not just to young people. I want to say it to people that are lay people in a good independent fundamental Baptist church. Listen, don't buy into this, well, we can't mentality. We just can't anymore. You know, the new, no. Don't buy into that nonsense. You know what? Everybody needs a dream. Everybody needs something that God can use them to do, something that God wants for them to accomplish. And I think, I want to say this, before David ever did it, he dreamed it. And you know what? Jacob had 12 sons, but you know who God, which one God used the mightiest? The dreamer. The dreamer. And so I love this fact of youthful dreams. You know what? David dreamed, and by the way, because he was willing to dream, his dreams came true. Number two, I look at youthful tasks. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I kind of talked about it last week when we talked about David watching the sheep and the responsibility of that. But youthful tasks, 1 Samuel 17, verse 17 through 19, Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands. And look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Well, preacher, I'm not a soldier. I'm just not the frontline soldier. Would you be the person that delivers the loaves to them? Well, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I just don't have the health I'd love to, but there's just no way I could be a bus captain. Can you bake cookies for the bus route? Come on, man. Not everybody's going to be the tip of the spear. And you know what, folks? We have elite forces. If you look at the military, we have elite forces. We have the people that are on the front lines. We have the people that are the first ones in. But for every one of those soldiers, do you realize that there has to be a reserve of other people in the background that keeps the supplies flowing and allows those people to get where they need to get, and the supplies they need and the ammo they need and the equipment they need and the food they need? And folks, listen to me. David just said this. If I'm not allowed to fight, then let me go lift up the arms of the ones who are fighting. Let me be a blessing to the king. King Saul's got a lot on his shoulders. Let me be a blessing to the king. What can I deliver to our leader? Okay. God hasn't let me lead yet, but I can be a blessing to the leader. God hasn't let me fight yet, but I can go encourage those that are doing the fighting. And I love this. Jesse gave David a task. And by the way, a task befitting his age. Gave him the job of delivering some food to his warrior brothers and to Saul the king. And David took that job seriously. And by the way, he successfully completed what he was asked to do. And I've seen this in his life. We talked about it when he was watching the sheep. You know what? He was given at a young age a huge responsibility. And you know what? He proved himself trustworthy in that. He was the kind of young man Jesse didn't have to keep after. And he was the kind of young man that developed the skill set necessary to do the small jobs well. And as he did the small jobs well, God began to open up opportunities. Listen, if he was a slouch watching the sheep and he was irresponsible, do you think he would have had this opportunity? Think his dad would have trusted him to go and leave the farm and go to the front lines and do this small task? And if he hadn't been allowed to do that, Would we ever have the story of David and Goliath? Oh, I want to say it again. Let me blow the trumpet on it. The little things are important. The little jobs are important. I like to tell people there's no such thing as little jobs. You know what? I think every job ought to be a big job. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's stacking chairs. I don't care if it's moving a table. I don't care if it's cleaning the church. I don't care if it's cleaning out a bus, sweeping a bus. You know, I mean that. I think one of the things that proves to God that you are going to be worthy and you can be trusted in the big responsibilities is the small responsibility. I mean that. When I was a bus captain in Bible college, sometimes I'd have workers and I'd say, you know, at the end of the route, I'd say to one of the male workers, I was a bus captain, I'd say, hey, why don't you get the bus swept? And I'd sometimes look up and the guy's all the way at the front and he hadn't been sweeping but 2 or 3 minutes. And I'd say to him, did you get it? Oh, yeah, I got it all. I said, come on, let's take a walk. I go all the way to the back seat. By the way, I was just another student. But if he was my bus, you know what my responsibility and leadership was? Is not to keep making excuses for a half of a job. But to say, you know what, if I give you something, and I remember one of them got frustrated with me one time and said, you know, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is if you won't do this well, God can't trust you for something down the road. And, you know, I mean this. I'm going to tell you something. When I swept a bus, I swept a bus. Are you listening to me? Listen, bus workers, don't get lazy in the little details of the bus ministry. Remember when you used to run all the way to the door? And you used to knock on the door and you used to get the kids? And you, listen, there is a way to load kids and there's a way not to load kids. There's a way to deliver kids to the door and there's a way not to deliver kids to the door. This old idea of just opening the door and putting them out in the front yard and driving off, you know that our responsibilities only end when we hand those kids to the other adult. And here's the problem. We start taking shortcuts. Come on, you can do it in any aspect of life. You can start taking shortcuts. And guess what? You'll get home a little quicker. You'll get done a little faster. But you know what? Sooner or later, that thing is going to catch up with you. And you know what? Listen, every job we do here, we've got to make sure that we're doing it the right way. And David, you know what? He just built a reputation he could be trusted. He built a reputation that he could be trusted. I tell this story from time to time, but, you know, my dad hired Jonathan Reiser when he got out of Bible college. And you know what? Brother Reiser was in Bible college, and he'd come back and back and forth. And, you know, and when he was in town, he was always a good one. When he was in town from Bible college, he'd be the guy that would come by the church and talk to Dad and say, is there anything you need done while I'm home? I'm going to be home for a couple of days. Is there anything I can do for you, preacher? My dad told me the story after I became pastor, and he said, listen, at that time, Brother Roger had always been hired by the church and been working for the church, and he told me the story. He said, Jerry, listen, I know you're stepping up to the pastor position, but you got a good assistant pastor. And I said, I know that. He said, well, let me tell you a story. He said, I was looking at a couple of guys. He wasn't the only one in Bible college at the time Dad was getting ready to hire somebody. He said, I was looking at a couple of guys trying to decide the Lord's will. And he said, Jonathan Reiser is the one that always stopped by and said, preacher, do you need anything? If I gave him a job, it was always done right. He said, there was a time when he stopped by, and he said there was another young man at the time in Bible college, and he stopped by, and same thing. He stopped Dad on the back door on Sunday and said, hey, you need anything? He said, yeah, the van out there, church van's a mess. Could you swing by and get it sometime this week? Okay, preacher. Never showed up. Never did it. But next week, Wednesday night of that week, Dad said, hey, did you get that van yet? He said, oh, I'm going to get that, preacher. And so he showed up over here, and he ran out there and he did it real quick. Dad said, I noticed he was gone in a few minutes. I went out there and it's about half of the job. So when Brother Reiser caught me, he said, the next Sunday, he said, hey, preacher, I'm in here for a while. He said, yeah, that van needs cleaned out, Brother Reiser, if you could get that. He said, I pulled up here and the next morning before I was even at the office, he said, I came in here. He said, every seat was pulled out of the bus. And if you've never taken the bench seats out of a bus, and I mean, did it right, every bench seat was out of that bus. Brother Reiser had it parked over here on the hill. And, you know, vinyl type floors, you know, waterproof floors. And he had a hose out there. And you know what? He spent about an hour and a half detailing and cleaning that bus inside and out. Now, you know what? Who cares? What's the big deal? The big deal is God's watching and people are watching. This whole idea of, you know, wanting the position but don't want the job, this idea of half doing a job, listen, it's going to catch up with you. And by the way, listen, it's going to catch up with your children. Don't let your children do half a job. Don't let them do half a job. I understand, depending on their ages, you have to understand their capabilities. I understand that. Well, that's why I said in this youthful task that Jesse gave David a task befitting his age. But you know what? You can assign. Listen, if they can get the toy box toys out of the toy box, they can put the toys back in the toy box. The same little fingers that took them out, those same little fingers can put them back. What I'm saying is, and you know what? You begin to develop. Well, you know what? My kid lacks in that. Well, you know what? You probably did too at their age. But you know what? The reason you got that out of your system, you had a mean mama and a mean daddy, and you know, you thought they were. You know, those taskmasters, you know. Oh, I like this. Youthful task. I love it. Youthful zeal. This is the kind of thing that encourages me about the next generation. Listen, folks, I'm looking in the rearview mirror and I'm watching a generation of young people. And I know, I'm going to tell you, I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to be the cranky old man that spends all my life talking about the good old days and it's never going to be like it was. And let me tell you something. We have some fabulous young people coming up, not just at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but across America. And you know what? I'm watching young men surrender to the ministry. I'm watching young ladies surrender their life to the ministry. I'm watching young people dedicate their life to the Lord. Are they all doing it? No. Are some falling by the wayside? Yeah, but they did in my generation too. Excuse me. They did in my generation too. And they did in my dad's generation. And if the Lord tarries, they'll do it in the next generation. It's never everybody. But you know what? You know what I love? I love the fact that there's still some high energy. The Bible says that David rose up early, verse 20, in the morning. I wonder if he slept that night, man. You know, I mean, he gets to go to the front line. He's going to get to take this stuff. He gets a break from the sheep. He's going to go get to see the battle. He's just, you know, he woke up early in the morning. Early in the morning. Some of our young people need to be told or shown maybe that the sun comes up gradually. All right? They've never experienced it. They've never seen that. But it would be good for him to see that. Left the sheep with the keeper, took and went as Jesse had commanded. He came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. I love this part of it. Verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother. But you don't see any sauntering. You don't see slothfulness. You don't see oversleeping. You don't see shuffling his feet. You know, I'm just telling you personally, it drives me crazy. If I'm working around a teenage boy, and I say, go over and get that, and he stands up, looks at me, looks at it, looks at me, looks at it, and then starts sauntering his way over to that, I'm ready to kill the kid. I'm just telling you. I honestly want to assault him. You say, well, that's terrible. I didn't say it was a good thing. I'm being honest. I want to beat him all the way there and beat him all the way back. I do not understand this idea of just how slow I can go and how lazy I can go. And let me look, and let me think, and let me roll my eyes, and let me see how many steps I can possibly take between. That drives me crazy. If a kid like that's working for me, go get in the car and go home. Get out of my sight. I don't have time for you. I ain't got a use for you. You're a little boy, you're not a man, and I hire men. Now, if we had more bosses that would be tough like that, we'd have a different generation coming up. And so I love this, man. I mean, if you get an opportunity, you know what? The Bible says he rose up early. When he got there, he shouted for the battle. The Bible says he ran into the army, and I always laugh when I read that little phrase, he ran into the army. I think he was running so hard, he probably did. He just, you know, because that's teenage, man. They take off a million miles an hour. Can you see him? He's running, dodging through tents. He's trying to find his brother, and some soldier comes out. Bam, he runs into him, falls down. Soldier looks at him. He's like, hey, man, and jumps up and runs again, you know. I love it. I love it. I love it. You know, here's a kid that was excited about the opportunity that God had given him. David was high energy, and he was excited about life and the opportunities it held. I had a man years ago. I don't think anybody would know. If they do, would know. I don't care. I had a man years ago that was a dedicated bus captain here. And I'm going to tell you, he was high energy and just poured his life into it. He had a teenage boy. And you know what? He kept trying to bring that teenage boy on his bus around and helping him on the bus. He grew up helping on the bus, but the kid got this slackful, slothful attitude. He didn't want to be on the bus. He wanted to sleep in on Sunday morning. His dad would finally, I'd see him show up with him, and the boy would be sitting in the car mad because he had to come. Come on, you better hear me. And when he got on the bus, I found out later that as soon as he got on the bus, he'd go back to the back seat, curl up on the bench and fall asleep. And he did that over and over and over again. And by the way, listen to me, dads. The reason he was doing that, because he had a mom that was empowering that. Well, you got to understand he's not like you. And you got to understand he's not interested in everything you're interested in. Saying that to her husband. But the little boy has ears. And it's just not his thing. And, you know, he's tired and he's just not excited about it. Yeah. And you know what? I watched that and I thought, if they don't correct that, that boy will not only not be serving God in 10 years, he won't be in church in 10 years. By the way, 10 years later, he's not serving God and he's not in church. Now, listen, there needs to be this. Listen, we got to pass this down. If you allow that nonsense, and moms, listen, I'm going to say this. Not every mother's like this. We got mothers, some mothers, that are scarier to that child than the father is, all right? I like those kind of moms. I mean, you know what? They're not, you can't go run behind mama's skirt because mom, you might go hide behind dad to escape mom, but there's some old-fashioned, tough, no-nonsense moms, but there's also a few moms that are going to raise failures because they let their boys whine their way out of stuff. Brother, I stand up here and I can tell you illustration after illustration after illustration. And we were re-roofing this church and there was a teenage boy, strong teenage boy. And I said to his dad, I need him over there. He wasn't working a job, wasn't doing anything in the middle of the summer. I need his help. Wouldn't show up, wouldn't show up. So I finally called his dad, called the house and said, and the mom answered the phone. She said, well, Pastor, I know my husband said that he'd come, but I got to talking to him and he just doesn't do heights very well. I said, you know what? Nobody the first time on your roof, on a roof, does heights very well. Very few people. Remember the first time you climbed up on a roof? I was like 4 or 3. That's the problem. He's 16 and he's never been on a roof. Now we would sneak the ladder and climb it. And then we would jump off the roof or push our brother off the roof. Work, you know, 5 hours in the garage making wings, convinced that we could fly, you know, or a parachute out of a sheet. My mom took so many trips to the emergency room in that little ship, in that Buick station wagon back in the early 70s with us kids, and us three boys. And you know what? I got all the scars to prove it, you know. And I can tell you which scar was David's fault and which scar was Bob's fault. I can tell you every one of them. I said, so what? I said, he'll be fine. And you know what? Never showed up. Not in church today. Not doing anything for God. By the way, hasn't been able to hold a job of any kind. I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I feel like when I'm preaching to, you know, I went to buy ammunition back in the days when you could buy it, you know, when you actually had it in the stores. About 5 or 6, 7 years ago, I go to this is back when Gander Mount was open, and I'm looking for ammunition, and they have ammunition that says zombie rounds. Like zombie rounds, like, you know, and I'm like, what are they even talking about? And it was real ammo, but they was just selling it for the idea that you better stock up on this for the zombie apocalypse. And I asked the storeman, what is this? He's like, well, that's for the zombie apocalypse. I said, what is a zombie apocalypse? You know, and I thought, you know, I'm like, what is a zombie apocalypse? So I went home and I Googled zombie apocalypse. And there's a bunch of people that believe that somewhere, you know, in the future, you know, there's going to be this time where we have like the living dead come up. And I'm reading all about this and these half people that are half alive and half dead and they just kind of saunter around like this, you know. And all of a sudden I realize, man, the zombie apocalypse has already happened. That's 90% of the teenagers I'm out there preaching to. And then I found out the only time that they'll speed up or do anything excited is if they have an opportunity to feed the flesh. I thought, man, I need to get some of those shells, man, the zombie apocalypse, to take it to my youth group, you know. All right, I've had too much fun with that. But man, I love the energy of the children around here. I know you're always telling them walk, 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 walk. I know that they always do everything too fast. I love that we have high energy kids. Why can we have that high of energy kids and when they turn 12, they turn into these slothful, lazy, can't do anything, can't get them to grunt, can't get them to smile, can't get them to laugh, can't get them to do anything. They're zombied out. I'll tell you why. Too much TV, too much Hollywood, too much social media, too much video games. Okay, we're turning them into a bunch of mental dullards. And if it's not a video game, it's not got a high enough stimulus level to even get their attention. And I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. There's something, I'm telling you about something that's real. You watch children who haven't been exposed to that stuff, and they have all this energy and natural exuberance and excitement and a natural smile on their face. And then those that are always being, they're being weaned on these video games. They're getting involved in these video games. They're spending too much time on social media. This technology is doing something to the brains of this generation. And it's just like, you know what? I'm telling you, I preach to teens everywhere. You walk in and these are the cream of the crop. These are the good Christians. And it's hard to get a holy grunt. It's hard to get a smile. It's just like, I feel like sometimes I'm preaching to a room full of mannequins. That's kind of spooky. A room full of mannequins, you know. And by the way, you can't get them to move to an altar either. You can't get them to do anything. It's just like they're just, I don't know, something got switched off. Thank God for David. Somebody gave him an opportunity. I get to do what? What time do I have to get up, Dad? I got to carry all that? Yeah, something's broken. Youthful ears. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, and the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And it says, and David heard them. I like this. David grew up and he was trained to listen. There was conversations going on, but when that giant come up and Goliath began to curse God and challenge, David heard it. And he didn't ignore it, okay? I think one of the admonitions when you teach for young people is this. The Bible says, be swift to hear. He heard, and he began to think about it. And what he heard shaped his thoughts. It shaped his actions. Don't miss what's going on around you. I'm going to spend a lot of time. Youthful simplicity. I love this. If there's one advantage that young people have over us that are of age is that their minds are not as cluttered. And folks, they really do see things very much in black and white. And that's not a bad thing. You keep growing gray, you're going to slow your mind down. And if you stop making decisions based on principle instead of, you know, you got to think through everything because of who's involved with them. No. I mean, with a young person, everything's pretty black and white. And you know what? The simplicity of it. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Verse 25. And it shall be the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, said, what shall be done to the men that kill this Philistine? Take away the reproach for Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And it goes on to say, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? See, I think sometimes we just overcomplicate it. David just looked at Goliath, heard him defy God, and said, there's a cause here. There's something that needs to be done. There's somebody that needs to stand up. There's something wrong that needs to be corrected here. He shouldn't be allowed to get away with it. So why are we all standing here? And really, you know, folks, sometimes we have that in our youth, and we lose that along the way. And we're spending more time thinking of all the reasons not to stand up and face the giant than just saying, hey, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Youthful courage. Thy servant, verse 36, slew both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing hath defied the armies of the living God. David was willing to fight when others cowered in fear, and he lived a life of courage. I love the youthful faith. In verse 45, and David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, into the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. Somebody listening to that may think, well, that's sure a cocky young person. I'd love to have a few cocky young men stand up and look the devil in the eye and say, my God's greater than you. You've got all that armor and you've got your big reputation. But you know what? I got a sling and I got five smooth stones. It's not because he thought he'd need five of them. Read the Bible account about Goliath. He had four brothers. David said, I'll take you down. And if I have to take your brothers down, I'll take your brothers down. But I love this. He stood up and stepped out by faith. He had faith in Jehovah God. It wasn't faith in himself. It was faith in God. You know, challenging Goliath was not a reckless action, but rather a calculated decision based on his past experience that when he stood up against the enemies of the flock, God stood up with him. I love that. I want to say it again. If you'll stand up for God, God will stand up for you. If you'll stand up for God, God will stand up for you. Give me King James Holy Bible. Let's talk about Stephen. He stood up for God. And you know what? When they were stoning him, he looked up and he didn't see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That means there are certain things that are done on earth that make, listen, we know that the Bible says Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. But I think every once in a while there's a Christian that does something so remarkable that Jesus stands up. I want to live my life in such a way where I've gotten Jesus to stand up a few times. Come on. And if we won't stand up, he's not going to stand up. Okay? And so I love this about David. You know what? He proved that he could have faith in God when he faced that bear and that lion, and he was not going to lose his faith. I love it because it's the story of an underdog. Now, we could read the description for seven verses. Goliath was 9.5 feet tall, 9.5, somewhere right in there. Armor covered him from head to toe. Coat of mail alone weighed 125 pounds. The coat of mail alone weighed 125 pounds. Folks, I've had a 90-pound pack on my back before. I can't imagine 125 pounds, and that's just what you put over to basically just to protect your chest area and your stomach area. Can you imagine such a thing? His spear was described as a weaver's beam with a 15-pound sharpened iron head on the end. David had an armor bearer that went before him carrying his shield. The shield's so big it takes one guy just to walk before him. And David came to battle with a shepherd's sling, five stones, and his faith in God. I love it. Preacher, I mean, the devil is bigger than I am and badder than I am. Yeah, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you know what? Just pick up what you have. Pick up what you have. Remember Saul tried to give him his armor, and David's like, I haven't proved these. I'm not even sure I know how to use them. But I know how to use that sling. Whatever God's given you, that you have a skill in, use it against the devil. Use it against the devil. Use it for the Lord. It's a story of unwavering faith in God. His weapons were simple. His faith was strong. Think about this. I hope this encourages the Church of Jesus Christ. Preacher, it seems like the whole world's against us and the political correctness, and there's a level of evil that's risen in this world that's unprecedented. Well, listen, his weapons were simple. His faith was strong, and his victory was legendary. We're still talking about it today. And so you know what? Use simple weapons, have strong faith, and you know what? You'll, at the end of your life and up in heaven, have some stories that you're going to get to be able to tell. What's the lessons of life? Every young person should dream of doing great things for God. I want to look at a kid, just stop from time to time and say, are you a dreamer? Are you a dreamer? What are you thinking about? What are you going to be in 5 years, 10 years? We need dreamers. Men make a mistake when they undervalue youthfulness. 1 Timothy 4:12, I mentioned that. God specializes in winning battles that seem impossible to win. I love that. I mean, you think about this. Battle of Jericho, Gideon's 300. Can you imagine Gideon showing up and recruiting an army and showing up before God and said, I'm ready to do what you asked me to do. And God looks down and says, that's too many. You got to get rid of a bunch of these guys. I mean, God does everything backwards, but he wants to make sure that when things happen, he gets the glory. Well, I don't feel like I got much to offer God. You're probably the one God can use then. I love this. God specializes in using people that others might undervalue. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are which are mighty, the base things of the world, and things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Come on, foolish things of this world, people that sometimes we underestimate. Travis came to me a couple weeks ago and he said, I need to talk to you. I said, yep, talk to me. He said, man, and when I was down at youth conference this summer, he said, I felt like maybe the Lord was calling me to be a missionary. I said, okay. He said, so I told the Lord if I could win 5 people to the Lord between now and the end of the year. Are you listening to me, church? If I could win 5 people to the Lord maybe between here and the end of the year, maybe that would be proof that I could maybe do this. And I said, so, wow. So what's the story? Well, I just won my 5th one. He came to me since then and said, I got number 6. I said, dude, you're really in trouble because you're going farther and farther away every time you win somebody to Christ, you know. Now, well, you know, will Travis end up being a missionary? Listen, folks, every Christian's a missionary. Come on, if you haven't learned that, sitting at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, then I don't know where you've been. But everybody's a missionary. And I don't know where God will take him or what he'll use him for. But you know what? A lot of people might look at a young man like that. And, you know, he's a little different. And, you know, and so I'm a little different. By the way, y'all might look in the mirror. Hey, we got a whole church of weirdos. Get over it, man, all right? Come on, what's normal? God made you different than anybody made anybody else in the world. Stop. You know what we tend to do? We tend to judge people who aren't like us. Well, since when are you the standard? You know, God made them in their mother's womb. He's never made junk, never made a mistake. He made me a little different than you and you a little different than me because God has something a little different for you to do. I just shared that with you. Maybe I shouldn't have shared that. You know, that he shared that with me and he didn't say I couldn't share it, but I got thinking, you know, man alive, when I read this, I'm like, don't underestimate. Hey, don't look down your nose at these bus teens getting off this bus. Don't look down your nose at these bus kids that are coming in here. You don't know what we're one. I guarantee you, the first time Paul Chapman came into this church, nobody looked at him and said, that dude's going to pastor in Rhode Island. I guarantee you the first time Jesse McCammon came into this church. Somebody said, we'll see him in the jail ministry down the road somewhere. Just took a pastorate over here in Florida, Illinois. What I'm saying is don't count people out. Well, he's too this, he's too that. And I know young people get on my nerves sometimes too. And you know what? They tend to be too a lot of things. But come on, let's get in the time machine. Let's go back. And God can take a mess and listen, I love this. God can take a mess and turn it into a miracle. God can take a mess and turn it into a miracle. That's what he does. That's what he does. That's all he's got to work with. So, man alive, as you go in the children's church and you go into Sundays, past the Sunday school classrooms, as you're standing back there between Sunday school and church, and be careful where you stand, you can be stampeded here. And you look at these kids and they're running 15 different directions, 100 miles an hour. Just pray for them. Just stop every once in a while and say, can I learn your name? What's your name? I'm going to put you on my prayer list. Let's pray up some Daniels and some Davids. Let's pray up some Esthers and some Ruths. Let's watch God take the most unpredictable, I mean, nobody saw it, nobody knew it, and just do something amazing with them. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time here. Lord, every time I go to this chapter and read this story, it just does something for my heart. Lord, there's still Davids. There's still Davids being reared. They're being reared in the homes, Blessed Hope Baptist Church members. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, as you allow this church to have a little part in their lives. Of course, mom and dad, major influence, tip of the spear. Lord, training those young people. As we all invest in the next generation, Lord, may we not be guilty of underestimating them. Let's set the bar high. Let's have high expectations. Let's not settle for shortcuts. Let's not make excuses. Let's not let them hide. Lord, help us do the best we can to raise them up, nurture, and admonition. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.